بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. So alhamdulillah, this is the third night that we're going through the illustrious life of Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu. And the last narration I got to was with regards to Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu being with Abbas radiyallahu on the trip. They would trade together, they would go to Yemen. So in continuation, years passed, the persecution of the blessed Muslims had worsened. The Quraysh had now boycotted the believers together with the Banu Hashim and Banu Abdul Muttalib due to their refusing to withdraw their protection on the Prophet ﷺ's life. These respected people were now forced into the Shi'ab, the valley of Abu Talib. During this immense period of persecution, which lasted a whole 3 years or so, some kind-hearted people would send provisions for them secretly. Hisham ibn Amr was one of them. So the Muslims were boycotted. Also the tribes that the Prophet belonged to, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who were protecting him, were also boycotted. So it wasn't just the believers. There were some amongst them who were still unbelievers. And this boycott was literally boycotting them from everything, doing business, dealings, selling, buying, even talking with them. However, there were some noble souls that would still manage to sneak through some food supply. In the books of history, it has been recorded that once, whilst Hisham ibn Amr was returning after delivering some provisions to them, he was caught by some unbelievers of the Quraysh. Whilst they were reprimanding him, Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu came to his rescue and said, "Let him go. If he is helping his relatives, then what do you lose?" It's another interesting statement by Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. He was on the unbeliever's side. So you would expect him to come down like a ton of bricks. He said, "Why are you giving food to them when you know the boycott is clear?" So this shows that he wasn't really convinced of this. However, the Quraysh of Makkah did not refrain from harassing and torturing the Holy Prophet and his noble companions. Hence, when the suffering reached an unbearable stage, the Prophet did a dua. In Bukhari, in his Sahih, Nasai, Tirmidhi, Bayhaqi, Ibn Kathir, Sirah, Volume 2, page 59 and others, the dua was, "O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bring down upon the Quraysh for me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the 7 years of the famine, like those of Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam." Hence, the hadith continues, "They suffered a year so bad that they resorted to eating carrion, leather, and even bones." So this is what happened that during the 3 years, from 7 years into the prophethood till the year 10, for 3 years there was a boycott. During those 3 years, the messenger prayed to Allah to give them famine. So they also started to suffer. They resorted to even bones. So look what happened. Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu, realizing the gravity of the situation, he headed towards the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Despite the earnest appeals of Abu Jahl, the accursed, not to yield. So Abu Jahl said, "Where are you going, Abu Sufyan?" Abu Sufyan goes, "I'm going to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's done something." So look at the strange speech. If he's done something, he must be the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Jahl goes, "Don't go." He goes, "No, I'm going." So in a hadith in Bukhari, in his Sahih, Nasai, Tirmidhi, Bayhaqi, Ibn Kathir, Sirah, Volume 2, page 59 and others, Abu Sufyan radiyallahu and other Makkans then came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they said, "O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you claim to have been given your mission of mercy, whilst here now your own people are perishing. Hence, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them." So let's stop the report. How can a kafir ask this? What sort of a request is this? If they knew it was because of him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they should have said, "Well, you're the messenger of Allah." But they were requesting him. Hence, though the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was suffering on account of the persecutions of the Quraysh, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still graciously granted the request of Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiyallahu anhu, as he had a great regard for him. In Bayhaqi Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, Volume 2, page 59 to 60 of the English translation, Bukhari recorded briefly, "Thus the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed, and as soon as he prayed, profuse rain descended upon them. It poured on them for 7 continuous days, and the people then complained about the volume of rain. In one narration it is stated that this again was Abu Sufyan and the other notables. They came, so Abu Sufyan came back. He goes, there's too much rain. He goes, pray again. So the Prophet ﷺ prayed, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, around us but not upon us. The clouds were then withdrawn from above his head, and the people around them were also watered. So again, strange scenes taking place during this boycott. Now the famine of Yusuf alayhi wasalam, what does that refer to? In Surah Yusuf alayhi wasalam, it mentions that the king, he had a dream, and literally the dream, he didn't understand what the dream meant. So he asked his advisors, and the advisor says, we're not experienced in dreams. And then one of the servants of the king, he remembered Yusuf alayhi wasalam. He says, I know somebody who can interpret it. So Yusuf alayhi wasalam came out of the prison, and he told him, there's going to be 7 years of famine, therefore you need to stock up. So this is what the Prophet prayed for sallallahu alayhi wasalam. He goes, give them exactly what happened to Yusuf alayhi wasalam, people. During the 10th year of the prophethood, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam went to Taif for the further propagation of the deen. Let me just mention about the boycott. There was a document written on the Kaaba Sharif. It was signed by the Quraysh leaders, and it says, don't do this with the Muslims, don't do this, blah blah blah. So the Prophet ﷺ received revelation, and he said that ants had eaten away the document except the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ told Abu Talib this, and Abu Talib is still an unbeliever. So another strange situation. Abu Talib did not hesitate to believe this. He went rushing to the mother city. He told the leaders, he goes, look, my nephew has just received something. This is what he received. He said that the document has been eaten away, only the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remains. And he goes, if he's lying, he goes, I will give you, he goes, you can take it, we will forfeit our protection. But if he's not lying, he goes, that boycott is to be lifted. So Abu Jahl and others thought he'd lost the plot. He said, of course, yes, let's go, let's have a look. They thought that famine and 3 years of hardship has got to him. When they got to the Holy Kaaba, they found exactly that had happened. The document had been eaten away except the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what's amazing is Abu Talib still didn't embrace Islam. So again, amazing scenes. They go into the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're believing in everything, like the Quran says, they don't disbelieve you, they don't believe in me, they deny me. So during the 10th year of the prophethood, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Taif for the further propagation of the deen. However, as is well known, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not only jeered out of the city, but he was also pelted. On the way back to Makkah, he was very much perturbed for his safety in Makkah. His safety was now not certain. Abu Talib, his uncle, who had vowed to protect him by this time, had died. So this was the reason the Prophet went there sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wanted protection, safety to propagate the deen. Therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent an individual to Al-Akhnas ibn Sharif and Hazrat Suhail ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, an unbeliever at the time, to extend their hands of support and protection to him, but they refused. So before he entered the holy city of Makkah, he wanted the protection. In Ibn Kathir Seerah, volume 2, page 102-3 of the English translation and others, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then sent him to Al-Mut'im ibn Adi for his protection. So a respected leader of the Quraysh. And he agreed. He said, yes, tell Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come without fear back into Makkah. Hence the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did go to him and spend that night with him. When morning came, Hence the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent the night with Mutim ibn Adi, who had protected him. When morning came, he and his 6 or 7 sons, all wearing swords, went out with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They all entered the Holy Kaaba and told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make your tawaf, you need not worry. They then sat with their legs drawn over their belted swords in the mataf. This is the space around the Kaaba. Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu, on seeing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in such a precarious situation, he then reflected and walked over to Mut'im and asked him, are you giving protection Oh, are you a follower of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He replied, no, I'm just protecting. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu then said, then you'll not be watched. In other words, there's no fear for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It has also been recorded in the books of history that the other Arab chiefs then turned on Mutim for his offering protection to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu intervened again and he declared, Mut'im has given shelter to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we also have given shelter to him. Nobody can now disturb this arrangement. So the scholars point out another interesting intervention by the then unbelieving Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu. So he's given protection and Abu Sufyan again jumps in because he's been given protection, so nobody can harm him. In continuation, Mut'im, despite not embracing Islam, was not forgotten by our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? For after the glorious battle of Badr, when the 70 unbelieving prisoners were secured, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Ibn Kathir Seerah volume 2 page 103 of the English translation and others, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Al-Mut'im ibn Adi were alive now and had asked me sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about these debased people, I would still have given them over to him, every one of them. So the Prophet ﷺ would always repay back anything that had been done to him, any kindness. And he goes, these 70 prisoners of war, I would have released all of them if Mut'im had been alive. It was in the 13th year of the prophethood that the Holy Prophet ﷺ finally migrated to the blessed city of Al-Madinah. Many of the blessed companions ﷺ have sacrificed everything that they had possessed upon this blessed migration. It was due to this and other factors that the Holy Prophet ﷺ had given various orders to raid the various caravans of the lucrative Quraysh when they were about traveling on their business ventures. So this was one of the key reasons why the Prophet gave this order ﷺ to attack these caravans, because they had lost everything or most of their entire wealth. In the second year after the Hijrah, news reached Al-Madina that a huge caravan of the Quraysh was now returning from Syria back to Makkah, carrying enormous wealth belonging to its residents, 1,000 camels loaded with goods and led by Hazrat Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu, with a company of men not exceeding 30 or 40 looking after it. The blow received by the people of Makkah if they lost this wealth would be extremely painful, and the wealth would be sufficient compensation for the losses the Muslims had sustained during their last emigration. So in Ibn Ishaq Ibn Hisham Sirah, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullahi alayhi states, a sound hadith traced back to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, here is the caravan of the Quraysh containing their riches, so go out and intercept it. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it to you as booty. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon did not order anybody to go along, nor did he urge anyone who remained behind. So it was a kind of a raid, you understand, to get the caravan. So he said, whoever wants to go can go, and whoever stayed behind, he did not reprimand them. News of this march reached Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu. He immediately sent a swift messenger back to Makkah to inform the Quraysh to send some reinforcements to help him. The Quraysh immediately responded. 1,000 fully armed warriors or so were dispatched to the caravan's rescue. However, Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu did not delay in waiting for the help. He exerted his utmost caution and skill in resisting the Muslims and escaping their reach. So he was doing two things. One was to send a message to Makkah to send reinforcements, and also he was going to do something else himself. In Ibn Ishaq Ibn Hisham Sirah Ibn Kathir Sirah volume 2 page 264 of the English translation, it's been recorded, Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu led the caravan cautiously ahead to the well, and he asked Majdi ibn Amr, have you seen anyone? Majdi replied, I saw no one suspicious except for two riders who dismounted over this hill, and he pointed towards the hill, took water in the skin, then they left. So this man was a resident of the place, or he knew the place really well. He goes, that's the only unusual thing I saw, two men taking water from the well and then dispersing. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu then, with his incredible foresight, made his way to where the two riders had dismounted, and then picked up some droppings of their camels, and he broke it in his hand, and he found that it contained date stones. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu thereupon said, I swear that this is the feed of Yathrib. This is from Al-Madinah. Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu then hurried back to his men, struck his camel to direct it away from the main road, and headed it towards the sea coast, leaving Badr to his left and moving off at top speed. So look how clever he was. He goes, they were spies, those two men, and they know where we are now. He goes, I'm going to go the other way. Thinking he had saved his caravan, Abu Sufyan sent another message back to the Quraysh, and the second message was, you came out to do battle in order to protect your caravan, people and wealth, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now saved them, so you need not come for battle. The force who had been sent out, the 1,000 strong, naturally had almost decided to go back, because what's the point? Everything's fine, let's go back. For who in their right senses would want to fight their own family members on the battlefield for no reason? Abu Jahl the accursed, however, stepped in. In Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, Sira, Ibn Kathir, Sira, volume 2, page 264 of the English translation, Abu Jahl said, by God, we will not turn around until we reach Badr. We'll then stay there 3 days and slaughter some cows, eat well, drink wine, and the entertainers will play music for us. The Bedouins will also get to hear of our journey and of our gathering there, and they will always respect us for it. Hence, let us proceed ahead, because we're not going nowhere. Thus, reluctantly, the army went forward. The distinct Battle of Badr was then to take place, in which the believers won a distinct glorious victory, killing many of the notables of the Quraysh, in addition to taking 70 prisoners of war. Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, so in other words, I don't want to go into the Battle of Badr, right? But we've been through it so many times. But the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came. And this is why, let me just mention one thing. The Prophet ﷺ had not come for the battle. He wasn't prepared for the battle. Majority of his force was Ansar. The Ansar had not given their pledge to fight with the Prophet ﷺ to protect him outside of Al-Madinah. You understand? They said, we will protect you inside Al-Madinah. So the Prophet ﷺ then stopped. He goes, won't any of you speak? So Abu Bakr gets up, radiallahu. He goes, whatever you decide, O Messenger of Allah, we're ready. And then he didn't say anything, the Prophet ﷺ. So then Umar gets up, radiallahu, doesn't say anything. And then one of the chiefs of the Ansar, he says, maybe you want us to speak, O Messenger of Allah. I think it was Sa'ad ibn Ubadah or Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad, radiallahu. And then Sa'ad ibn Mu'ad, I think it was, radiallahu, he said, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes, we will never say to you what the people said to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, you go with your Lord and fight. He goes, we're with you. He goes, even if you tell us to run our horses off the cliffs into the sea, because we will do this. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his face, he goes, they start to obviously shine like the full moon. He was really pleased about this. So this is why, because they had not given their pledge with it. The Ansar were extremely noble. So the battle went forward. So there were 213 Sahaba. I think there was about 70 Muhajirun and over 240 Ansar. So this is an honor for the Ansar, that the majority of the Badris were Ansar. And then we know what happened. The Shaitan is another interesting thing of the men. That's all in Ibn Kathir, Sira, Ibn Hisham, Ibn Ishaq. And another interesting report, Shaitan was also egging the force of the Kuffar on. So Abu Jahl, we know, made the announcement, but Shaitan had taken the image of one of the Kuffar leaders from another tribe, and he was also urging them on. But when he saw the angels descending, he saw Jibreel alayhi salam, he then said, I'm off. So then Arunah says, Abu Jahl, he goes, where are you off? He goes, you told us to come. He goes, I see what you can't see. So sometimes the Shaitan lies, most of the time he lies, but the Prophet said, he speaks the truth, but he's a big liar. But he left because he knew that they've had it. And also the Prophet ﷺ said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad that Israfil alayhi salam, he will observe the Baal of Badr, but he will not participate. So even the one who blows the horn to destroy the universe, He was observing the situation. Now, the scholars point out if he had joined in, what would have happened? And also, Ibn Kathir added something to the Battle of Badr. He said, why did Allah the Almighty take martyrs? One angel was enough. If Jibreel alayhi salam could take out a whole city with his wing, he lifted the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah and slam dunked it. He goes, why is it that so many angels were present and battle took place? Because it was to comfort the Sahaba. Because when they were fighting eye to eye, face to face, they got that, you know, that sweetness, because all the tortures they suffered in Makkah. So this was a psychological thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. And there's many lessons to be learned from the Battle of Badr. But Allah the Almighty sums it up in one verse in Surah Imran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِبَدْرٍ وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّهُ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already given you victory at Badr when you were helpless. Therefore would you not give thanks? So Badr is mentioned. So again, it's the most glorious battle, an unusual battle, because the family members fought each other, and Abu Jahl of course was the main culprit in this area. Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, on arrival in Makkah, soon heard the devastating news of the defeat. So he's not even reached Makkah and they've already been vanquished. His son Hanzala was killed during the battle. So he lost his own son Hanzala in that battle. So Hazrat Hind, his wife radiallahu anha, she had lost four family members. Number one, she lost their father Utba ibn Rabia. Hamza killed him in the opening duel radiallahu anha. He lost their uncle, Shayba ibn Rabia, killed by Ali radiallahu anhu in the opening duel. She lost their brother, Walid ibn Utbah. And of course, as mentioned, she lost their son, Hanzala ibn Abu Sufyan. Her father and uncle had been killed by Hamza, and her brother and son at the hands of Ali. She vowed revenge. He says, I vow to take vengeance upon these people. Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu could not believe that they had proceeded to the battlefront, ignoring his earnest recommendation. However, night was too late to reflect. He was immediately ushered into being the new chief of the Quraysh, because most of the chiefs lay dead in Badr. And it was now his responsibility to avenge the disastrous defeat at Badr. Addressing the grieving Quraysh, who had lost their near and dear ones, he addressed them. In Ibn Sa'ad and Istabaqat, I have lost my son, Hanzala. Hence my thirst for revenge is no less than yours. I shall be the first to prepare and launch a powerful expedition against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They decided that the caravan that their dear ones had lost their lives for should now be used to finance a further encounter with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his followers. So that 1,000 camels they brought, because we will use this to finance the next campaign. They said, in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, Sirah, Ibn Kathir, Sirah, Volume 3, page 12. O Quraysh, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has done you great harm and killed your elite. Hence give us your assistance with this wealth of the caravan to make war on him and to take revenge on him. Ibn Ishaq went on to relate, and Ibn Kathir, Sirah, Volume 3, page 12. It was about this. I have been told by certain scholars that the Almighty and Glorious revealed the following verses. So all that helps explain this verse in Surah Anfal, Surah 8, verse 36, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim. Those who disbelieve are spending their wealth to block Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's path, and they shall spend it, and then they shall suffer regret, and they shall be defeated. Those who disbelieve will be herded together into hell. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told everybody, because this is what the kuffar always do. They use their wealth to block the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu thereupon gave a further two pronouncements. He gave another two orders, the first of which was more or less universally accepted. This was to the effect that there should be no weeping and no mourning of any kind for those who had been killed in Badr. The idea behind this command was that tears would wash away the bitterness in their hearts, and this bitterness should be kept alive until they are taken vengeance against the Muslims. That was the first command. The second command of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu was related to the prisoners of war who were now in the Muslim hands. Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu forbade all efforts to get them released, for fear that if these efforts were made immediately, the Muslims might put up the fence. This decision, however, was not followed by everyone. Within just a few days, the people were leaving secretly at night to ransom their dear ones. Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, witnessing this turn of events, had no choice but to revoke his decision. One can see from the above what an incredible insight Hazrat Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu had with regards to the human psyche. This skill was further displayed just prior to the Battle of Uhud, which will be discussed later. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will. So is there any questions on that? So all we went through there was going through it chronologically, Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu's name being mentioned in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you also realize that when you go through the Sahaba's life, you're actually going through seerah. You're going through the incidents of the Messenger of Allah's life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but through a Sahaba's eyes. And it's as if Allah the Almighty wanted to give you the complete life story of His beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And one of the scholars mentioned very interestingly, because there are two things that you can never encompass. One is the Quran. So there'll always be books of tafsir. The scholars never ever have said, we don't need more tafsirs now. They'll always be coming through, because the Quran can't be encompassed. And the second is the seerah of the Prophet. You can never encompass it. That's why they keep us right in seerah. Somebody goes, isn't there enough seerah? Well, then you get another seerah, which some scholars, as if they had totally missed the point, an important point of the Messenger of Allah's life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, all praise and thanks be to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these blessings. And what's also interesting is, there's people that even deny Jesus Christ alayhi salatu wa sallam. Some historians say he didn't exist, because we haven't got irrefutable proof of his existence, and he's the second last prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. But our scholars have said nobody has ever denied the existence of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So even the staunchest kafir on earth will never say this, he didn't exist. And that is another immense blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they can't say that, because he was born in the full light of history. So again, there's so many lessons to be learned, but may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our hearts and minds to the lessons. Is there any questions on that?
What do you mean by throughout history that no kafir or
because they've got the reports, historical reports that they rely upon, but he, according to their own historical reports, he existed, right? So that's one angle, but nobody denies that, mashallah.
Yes, Sheikh, I was just thinking, Ali ibn Walid, where was he at the Battle of Uhud?
In the Battle of Uhud, in the Battle of Badr. Ali ibn Walid's name is interestingly not mentioned. So I don't think he participated in that battle, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I mentioned that during when he went through his blessed life, his name's inconspicuously not mentioned, and also Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, his name's not mentioned. So maybe there was a change of heart taking place, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Any other questions? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanaka allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, subhanaka rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr inna al-insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr.